Hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. Yeah, so good to have you today. And I'm very excited about our passage that we have in front of us today. So let me ask a question. You know, why is it that everybody who has heard the gospel has not accepted it? Why is it that no matter how nicely, clearly, concisely, succinctly you explain it, that people don't respond? Why? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And there's a very good reason. So let's pray and we're going to dig in. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word today. Your holy, infallible, inerrant, powerful word. Lord, use it to be powerful in our lives and to motivate us to live for you while we await the coming and the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit open our hearts. May he anoint me as I teach the word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, you know, I've been a pastor for 50 years. I've been a believer for 54. But some of that time being a pastor was for a college and career group, but I was still a pastor. And I've seen just about everything. I mean, like I said last week to that friend, that guy that was here, friend, you're going to have to try really hard to offend me because as a pastor, I've had just about everything imaginable that you can think of done to me. People are not always very nice to their pastors. And many of you have seen this in action in churches where you've been. Anyway, now we're ready to dig in. Luke chapter 24, the resurrection has taken place. Jesus has risen from the dead. Mary has seen him and run and told the disciples. John and Peter have run to the tomb and seen that the body osmosed right through the mummification-like cloth wrappings around it, and the napkin had been folded neatly and put on the shelf, that the napkin that was on his face, and have believed. But it's still new news that's beginning to spread through Jerusalem, and that same day, the first day of the week, here in Luke chapter 24, we pick up with two gentlemen walking to a little town called Emmaus, the road to Emmaus. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, New King James Version of the Bible. And what do we study here at Lon Solomon Ministries? Say it with me. The Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. Then we apply it to our life. Here we go, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles to the west from Jerusalem. Well, when it says two of them, it implies two of the disciples, because that's who the text is talking about in verse 12. It doesn't tell us which two of the disciples, but it was the very same day that Mary had been to the tomb looking for Jesus. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Two of them, meaning the broad group of disciples, not necessarily the apostles themselves, but people who had been around Jesus. And they walked to Emmaus, and this was the same day Mary had gone to the tomb and found the body missing. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What manner of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and you're sad?" And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which had happened there in these days?" And he said to them, Jesus did, "What things?" Now, Jesus asked them a question. "What are y'all talking about? And why are you so sad?" And Cleopas, we don't know the name of the other gentleman, but Cleopas turns to him and says, "What is the deal here? Dude, did you just get off the boat? I mean, haven't you read the papers? Are you completely somehow segregated from everything that people have been talking about? Don't you know what's going on? How can you be in Jerusalem and not know what we're talking about? This is front page news. You got it?" And Jesus said, "Well, concerning what?" "What things?" And they said to him concerning, look at verse 19, "Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who were at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he, Jesus, was alive. And certain of those who were with us, Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him, Jesus, they did not see." Okay, that's our passage for today. And we're going to pick up because there's a lot in this passage in Luke chapter 24. We're not done with it by any means. We're going to be here another 2, 3, 4 weeks in this chapter. But that's as far as we're going today. Now, here's the really important thing for us to see. Cleopas and this other gentleman turned to the Lord, not knowing it was the Lord himself. And when he said, "What things are you talking about?" Look what they said to him. They said, "Well, everybody in town knows about Jesus' life and ministry." Look what it says, verse 19. It says he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Number two, in verse 20, everybody knew about his unjust crucifixion by the Romans. Look at this. It says how our chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Verse 21, and we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. In other words, they also knew, number three, that he had promised that he was the Messiah and was going to fulfill all the messianic prophecies about redeeming Israel in the Old Testament. Number four, they go on to say, and besides all this, verse 21, today is the third day since these things happened. They knew, number four, about Jesus' promise that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. Number five, verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company were at the tomb early, and when they didn't find his body, they came saying that, see, they had seen angels who said he was alive. So the fifth thing that Cleopas and his friend says to Jesus is, the whole city is abuzz with this information that his body's gone, and that there was an angel there saying he had risen from the dead, the resurrection. Finally, number six, verse 24, and certain of those who were with us, John's gospel says it was Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. In other words, number six, there's been corroboration. Other people have run to the tomb and seen it just the way Mary said it is. He's missing, and they're claiming that he's resurrected. Okay, so look, let's go back. Let's review. Number one, they knew about Jesus's life and ministry, his miracles and everything. This is what they say to him. Everybody in Jerusalem knows this. Number two, they say, everybody in Jerusalem knows how the rabbis turned him into the Romans and how they unjustly crucified him. Number three, everybody in Jerusalem knows that he claimed to be the Messiah and he was going to redeem Israel. Number four, everybody in Jerusalem knows that he had predicted he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. Number five, everybody in Jerusalem knows that Mary went to the tomb and the angel said that Jesus has risen. And number six, everybody knows that John and Peter went there too, and his body's nowhere to be found. And everybody's claiming that he's risen from the dead. All of this, everybody in Jerusalem knows, Cleopas says. How can you be here in Jerusalem and not know this? Okay, you see that? You got me? Yes, okay. This is why in Acts chapter 26, speaking to King Agrippa II, the Apostle Paul says, King Agrippa, I know you, you know these things about Christ that I'm sharing, because these things were not done in a corner. They were not done in an upper room, in a seance, in a limited to 12 people little gathering. Everybody in Jerusalem, this was public information. This was front page news. It's the first thing you see when you go to the internet in the morning. All of these things. And we're going to continue where Jesus finally reveals himself to them. But I want to stop here, and I want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? One, two, three. So what? Yeah. Oh, baby. How sweet it is. You got it. Now, you say, Lon, I see. I understand what you're saying. What's the point? Friends, the point is, this is what I want you to take home today. The point is that so often we think that the reason the Jewish people, all the people in Jerusalem and in Judea and all the Gentiles, that the reason they didn't believe is because they didn't have enough information. That if they only had the information that we have in the New Testament, they would have believed. To the contrary, my friend, they had more information than you got, because you're reading about what Jesus did. They were there. They saw it. They experienced it. They were there when he multiplied the fish and the loaves. They were there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They were there when he raised Jairus's daughter from the dead. They were there when he raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. They were there when he walked on water. They were there. They were there when he healed people by the thousands, they saw it with their own naked eyes. You haven't done that. They have more information than you have. So why didn't they believe? How can you see somebody, say Lazarus, come out? And this man who's been dead for 4 days walks out of the tomb, still with the grave clothes on. Ah, now, he raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus, remember, still had it was wrapped in his cocoon. Remember, that's what convinced John and Peter that Jesus had really risen from the dead, because he had morphed right through these grave clothes and left the cocoon sitting there empty. Okay, but how can you watch this? How can you see this? And then meet Lazarus raised from the dead and not believe? How? It's real simple, folks. And this is important that you and I understand this. It's real simple. Faith, saving faith, is not a function of your head. It's a function of your heart. Saving faith is not based on what you know in your head. It's based on what you're willing to believe in your heart. You understand what I'm saying? Listen to John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, "You search the scriptures," the Old Testament scriptures, "for in them you think you have eternal life. And these scriptures are they which testify of me." All these prophecies that are there in the Old Testament testify of me, but watch. "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." You'll go look for eternal life in the scripture, but you won't come to me that I can give, so I can give it to you. Why? The problem was not their intellect. The problem was their will. They were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-headed. They were spiritually blind. They were determined that they weren't going to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. They're going to try to do it their way. They were going to get to heaven their way. They were not going to humble their sinful human nature, refuse to humble itself before Almighty God, and instead was determined to do it its own way. That's the essence of the sin nature. And that's why people that you've shared the gospel with haven't come to Christ. It has nothing to do with how much they know or don't know. Listen, if you've shared Christ with people one time, they've got plenty of information to get saved. When I got saved, the amount of information I had about Jesus could fit into a thimble. It wouldn't have even filled a thimble. But I had a broken spirit, a humble, broken spirit that was willing to humble itself before God. You know, people who grew up going to Catholic school, they got plenty of information to come to Christ. People who sat in churches, Baptist churches, their whole life growing up, plenty of information. People who've listened to people, evangelists on TV like Billy Graham, plenty of information. People who've had a friend share the Lord with them, even if you feel like your sharing was a little haltering and a little bit not perfect, that doesn't matter. They've got plenty of information to come to Christ. It doesn't take much information. It takes a willingness to humble ourselves before God, to humiliate our sinful human nature, to reject trying to do it ourselves, which pumps the human nature up, and instead to debase our human nature and fall on our knees before God and say, "Lord, I can't do it. Help me. Have mercy on me." Isaiah 53. I love this. Verse 6. "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." There it is. That is the essence of the sin nature. We're going to do it our way. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Well, that's the anthem of the human sin nature. And the Lord caused the sin of us all to fall on him, the Messiah, on the cross. So, your friends, your loved ones, your neighbors, your fellow students at school, hey, if they've heard even a little bit about the gospel, they've got enough to get saved. And if they're not saved, it's not because of lack of information. It's because of stubborn, human, sinful nature, which does not want to be told what to do, which does not want to go the way God wants it to go, which wants to do it its own way and wants no constraints whatsoever to be put on it. And that's why they haven't come to Christ. Now, how does God break down that sinful human nature? Well, he does it by making us desperate. Desperation, that's what I had when I came to Christ, when maybe so many of you had it too, by sending heartache and suffering and persecution and bringing us to the end of ourselves where we're desperate. But even then, the sinful human nature is so stubborn that you can beat it with a stick until it's bloody, black and blue, and it still will not humble itself before God. And that's how many people live, and that's how they die. And that's why they end up in hell and the lake of fire. It's just that simple. Friends, don't be like that. The book of Proverbs says, even if you grind him in a mortar and a pestle, you know what I'm talking about? Where you take and you put something in there and you just grind it to powder, a fool will not depart from his ways. Even if you reduce him to nothing but powder, his sin nature will not humble itself. That's the problem, folks. And if you have people like that that you know, you're not going to break that down, that stubbornness of the flesh, with anything other than prayer. The Holy Spirit's got to break it, and he does it in response to concentrated prayer, persevering prayer for that person's soul. Beg for their soul. Appeal to God for their soul. Beg God, beseech him for mercy for their soul. And pray that God would humble them so they would bow before the Lord Jesus and accept his way to get to heaven, not their own. It's amazing, folks, that with everything Cleopas says here, the people of Jerusalem and Israel knew, so few believed. It's a testament to the stubbornness of the sin nature. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to attack in prayer the stubbornness of people that we've shared with and that we know and that we love and that we care about. Lord, please help us to beg for mercy for them. Lord, please. And help us remember the tax collector in Jesus' parable, who came to the temple and beat on his breast and simply said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. He brought nothing of his own effort. He was completely humiliated and humbled by his sin before God. And he threw himself on Jesus like that. And Jesus said, he's the one who went home justified. Father, if we have people around us who aren't saved, help us to at least understand what the problem is and how to attack it, namely in prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.